The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open the Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 28, last chapter in the book of Matthew, and we read the chapter. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go, tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So on the basis of Matthew 28 and all of the inspired, infallible, sacred scripture that the Heidelberg Catechism gives to us this morning, the instruction found in Lord's Day 8. Lord's Day 8, how are these articles divided? The articles of the Apostles' Creed into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third, of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because God has so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a connection between the doctrine of the Trinity and the sacrament of baptism. And therefore, it is altogether appropriate that we consider the doctrine of the Trinity in Lord's Day 8 this morning for our baptism sermon. The connection between the Trinity and baptism is that in the sacrament of baptism, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost seals unto us His covenant promise. The promise is unto us and to our children, that is, to our elect children as they are organically considered. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For, as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation that is in Adam, so are they also without their knowledge the objects of the gracious covenant promise of God. Acts 2 verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. When we gather for worship, for observing the sacrament of holy baptism, as we do this morning, we ought to be filled with joy, because the three persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, are ready to pour into our believing hearts the assurance of salvation. What promise is sealed unto us by the triune God in baptism is explained for us as the second principal part of the doctrine of holy baptism in our Reformed form for baptism. And we will consider that in the course of the sermon. Because God has ordained that His church have the sacrament of baptism, the mediator of the covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ, while on this earth, instituted baptism. And He commissioned His apostles, saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And therefore our form will have parents who present a child rise and give answer to three questions. And then the form states, then the minister of God's word in baptizing shall say, I baptize thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We administer baptism in the name of the triune God. Let's consider this Lord's Day this morning under the theme, in the name of the triune God. Considering first, the triune God. Second, His seal. And third, our comfort. We confess faith in the triune God. Last time we left Lord's Day 7, which at the conclusion of that Lord's Day, we found we were presented with the Apostles' Creed as the summary of the content of our faith. And so Lord's Day 8 will begin an explanation of the Apostles' Creed in that very first statement, I believe in God. But instead of proceeding and explaining the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, Lord's Day 8 considers the fact that this Apostles' Creed is divided into three sections. So that question answer 24 of the Catechism ask and answer, how are these articles divided? Into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. And the third of God, the Holy Ghost, and our sanctification. And on account of that fact, the Heidelberg Catechism begins its explanation of the Apostles' Creed and that statement, I believe in God, by explaining the fact that we believe in God triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So that, question 25 asks, since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? There is but one divine essence. There is only one God. There is only one being who is God. There is only one who is omnipotent, who is infinite, who is eternal, who is immutable, who is self-sufficient, who is all-glorious. You could ask any child in this church, How many gods are there? And every child will immediately respond, there is only one God. Isaiah 40, verse 18, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto Him? Not only are there not a plurality of gods, there is not even one other being who can be compared unto God. There's only one God. The Catechism then asks, since there is but one only divine essence, one divine being, one God, why speakest thou in terms of three? Why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the answer is, because God has so revealed Himself in His Word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. There are three persons, and the three persons are the one God. A person is a self-conscious acting subject, one who thinks, who loves, who speaks. A tree is not a person. A pebble is not a person. A cat is not a person. I am a person. You are a person. We are self-conscious. We act. We think. We speak. We love. There are three divine persons who love, who speak. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three persons are distinct. They are not three different ways of looking at God, but they are three distinct persons. The Father is one distinct person. He's not the Son. He's not the Spirit. He begets the Son. He breathes forth the Spirit. The Son is a second distinct person. He's not the Father. He's not the Spirit. He is begotten of the Father. He breathes forth the Spirit. The Spirit is a third distinct person. He is not the Father. He is not the Son. He is the breath of love between the Father and the Son. Three distinct persons. And each of these persons is divine. The persons do not share the Godhead in such a way that each one is one third God. The Father is God. The Son is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Each one is fully God. The three distinct persons are the one and only true God. And these three persons are inseparable. They are perfectly united in the Godhead. In question answer 24, creative power is ascribed to the Father. He is particularly on the foreground in creation. And redeeming power is ascribed to the Son. He is particularly on the foreground in redemption. And sanctifying power is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He is particularly on the foreground in sanctification. Nevertheless, though we make a distinction regarding the works of the three persons of the Trinity, we may not suppose that the Father alone creates, and the Son alone redeems, and the Spirit alone sanctifies. God creates, God redeems, and God sanctifies. The triune God creates, redeems, and sanctifies. The three persons are perfectly united in the one essence, three in one. Now we confess faith in the Trinity because, as the Catechism teaches in answer 25, God has so revealed Himself in His Word. We didn't invent this. It doesn't matter what you think or what I think or what a heretic thinks or what a heretic says. God is triune. He is triune. And He reveals Himself in the Bible as God triune. And that's why we believe it. For example, we read in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus' great commission, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of, and now listen for the three persons, baptizing them in the name of the Father, that's one person, and the Son, that's one person, and the Holy Ghost, that's another person, three persons. But notice Jesus says, baptizing them in the name singular. There are not three gods. There are not three beings. There are not three essences. Baptizing them in the name, the one name of God. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We don't baptize anyone in the name of a man. We baptize in the name of God, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so also Jesus, at His baptism, was baptized by John the Baptist, and there was the revelation of the triune God. For Jesus was the Son, the second person of the Trinity, incarnate, being baptized. And the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father was heard from heaven. The Bible teaches that God is triune. That God is triune is profound. Our confession is, I believe in God triune. Our confession is not, I comprehend God triune. It would be very disconcerting if we finite creatures of the dust could comprehend our God. I would be terrified if I could fully comprehend my God. Because that would mean that my God stands on the same plane as I do. We are equals, or maybe He is just a little bit greater than I am. But I need a God who is infinitely greater than I am. And I want to worship a God who is infinitely greater than I am. And you and me, our hearts are filled with adoration and praise when we confess that our God is triune, three persons in one being. There is none anywhere who is like unto our God. He is profound, three in one. That He is triune is not contrary to our understanding, as if it's a contradiction. Not three persons in one person, that's a contradiction. Not three beings in one being, that's a contradiction. The truth that God is triune is not contrary to, against our understanding. It is above our understanding. It is profound, and we believe it by faith. I believe in God. We confess that God is triune. It's biblical, it's profound, and it is also significant, for it reveals that our God is the family God. Ordinarily in baptism, there is the manifestation of a family. When a child is presented, ordinarily, there is with the child a father and a mother, a family. But this earthly family, this unit that we see with our eyes, this is not the family, and the family doesn't originate with the human family. The family originates with God, who is eternally in Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a family God. And the family is not an earthly family, but it is God's family, and God's family includes Him as the triune God, and all those whom He adopts into His heavenly family. That is the family. Now, the beauty of baptism is that we are baptized in the name of the family God, the triune God. And that signifies our spiritual entrance into the family of God. Baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In this sacrament of baptism, the triune God seals something unto us. What God seals to us is explained in the form for the administration of baptism as the second principal part of doctrine. We are told that God witnesseth and sealeth something unto us. He witnesses. He gives a testimony, not only through the verbal word, the gospel, but through the visible sacrament. He makes a testimony, and then God seals that testimony unto our believing hearts. Like a husband who says, I love you, and I will be faithful unto you until death. And he takes a ring, and he puts it on the finger of his bride, and he seals his testimony. So God, our God, the triune God, makes a testimony in the gospel and through the sacrament of baptism. And in baptism, he seals his testimony, his promise unto us through that visible sign. What does he seal to us? Let's take our instruction from the form for the administration of baptism, which explains in the second principal part what each person of the Trinity seals unto us. First, of God the Father, we read, and when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us. Wouldn't it be a very sad day in the church? In the Reformed Church, in the Protestant Reformed churches to whom God has given so rich a heritage in the developed understanding of the doctrine of the covenant, would it not be a tragic day when the doctrine of the covenant becomes something at which we just close our eyes? It becomes to us something lifeless and dusty and dead on a shelf somewhere. The covenant. The Almighty God of heaven and earth, who is infinitely greater than 10,000 worlds, establishes a relationship of friendship with us, in which he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I will love you forever. The covenant. It's a covenant of grace. Everyone in the covenant continually says, why? Why us? What have we done to deserve this relationship of love? It's an eternal covenant. It was conceived of in God's eternal counsel. God chose us to this covenant from eternity. And it's a friendship that will endure eternally. And in baptism, God seals unto us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. And that he adopts us for his children and heirs. He is the Father. And he is a father to his Son. But in the covenant of grace, he adopts us into his family. Often already in the cradle. We don't know the difference between our right hand and our left hand. We don't know who our father is and who our mother is. As our parents stand gazing down into our face with admiration and love. But above them is God the Father looking down at us in love, saying, these are my children. I have adopted them into my family. I love them. And God makes us heirs. There will be a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And God says, this will be your inheritance. You will inherit a new world. And I, as God, will be your inheritance. He adopts us. And in baptism, He seals unto us that He adopts us to be His children and heirs. And therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. Every good thing. Whether that good thing is oxygen and the breath of life, whether that good thing is food, milk, meat and vegetables, whether that good thing is a good Christian school, whether that good thing is the Bible and the ability to read the Bible, whether that good thing is faith and the strengthening of our faith, whether that good thing is the gospel, whatever the good thing is, if the Father determines that we need it, the Father will provide it. He provides us with every good thing. And if evil is coming our way, and sometimes evil comes our way, persecution, poverty, financial loss, injury, disease, illness, here comes Satan with his temptation. And if evil comes to us, and God does not want that evil to touch us, to come near us, He averts it. We have no idea how much evil could come to us. But God is always averting evil, turning it away. Now understand the perspective of the catechism. The catechism is not teaching dualism, that there's one power called God, and there's another power called evil. And evil does its thing, and now and again God intervenes and He averts the evil. The catechism is looking at it from our perspective as human beings on this earth. God is averting evil. He's turning it away from us. But from His divine perspective as God, He's the one who sends the evil. He's sovereign over the evil. He either sends it or He does not send it to us. And when He does send it, He will turn it to our profit. That's His intent. He sends evil for us, for our profit, so that spiritually we are better off in His covenant. To that bitter pill and that sharp needle, every child turns his head and says, no. And mother or nurse says, I love you. Yes. And to all these evils and hardships that come, we turn our head and say, no, God. And God the Father says, I wouldn't send it, but I love you. It is for your good. And I hope God gives to us the faith this morning to be able to embrace that truth through the sacrament of holy baptism, that the Father seals to our believing hearts right now that whatever evils He sends to us right now are for our profit. Secondly, God the Son. The form teaches, and when we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that He doth wash us in His blood from all our sins. One sin is enough to damn us. Just one. Original sin is enough to damn us. While we are yet infants, before we actually commit one sin, we are guilty and worthy of damnation in original sin. But then we grow up, we're little toddlers, and by the time we go to kindergarten, we've committed more sins than any human being would be able to count. And if the Father who abhors sin will take us into His covenant as sons and daughters, all those sins must be washed away. And in the sacrament of baptism, the Son who became incarnate and who shed His blood for us upon the cross seals unto us, I wash away all your sins. And he seals unto us that he incorporates us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. Baptism pictures our spiritual union with Christ, our entrance into Jesus Christ, the Son incarnate. And when we are spiritually baptized into the Son, we are baptized into the benefits of his death. Which benefit is that we are freed from all of our sins. The penalty no longer hangs above us. And we are baptized into the benefit of his resurrection, which resurrection guaranteed that he accomplished righteousness for us, so that there is righteousness for us before God. And in baptism, the Son seals unto us, I've taken you out of head Adam, and I've incorporated you into me, into my death, in my resurrection, so that you are freed from all your sins and you are accounted righteous before God. And third, the form teaches us that the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us. Nothing is more intimate than that promise. That he will dwell in us. That he doesn't merely do something for us, but that he will dwell in us, making our heart his home. We are not like a hospital room. Sometimes you have to go to the hospital, maybe for many nights, but it's not home. And everyone's itching to get released, to be able to go back to the dwelling place, which is the home. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, he doesn't view it as something like a hospital room. And he's here for a little while, but doesn't particularly enjoy it, and he can't wait to leave. He will dwell in us, making our heart his home, which he will renovate and make beautiful and heavenly. And he will dwell in our hearts forever. Forever. You think about that. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart as his home. And he will dwell in your heart forever. Ooh, that is intimate. What a promise. And the form continues, he assures us that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins. So number one, that's justification. He seals unto us the application of our justification and the daily renewing of our lives. That's our sanctification as we're daily converted, turning from sin and turning unto God. He seals unto us the application of sanctification. And third, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. He seals unto us the application of our glorification. Finally. That adverb has a melancholy sound to it. Finally, after all that sin and sorrow and tribulation in the world, finally, that adverb has a triumphant sound of victory to it. Finally, finally, after all the struggle that we endured, particularly with our sins here on this earth, finally, we shall be presented among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Our glorification, the Spirit seals the application of that unto us. Baptism in the name of the triune God was administered this morning. And using the visible sign of the sprinkling of water, the triune God seals unto us his promise. And we need it because we need comfort. We need comfort as believers and especially as parents. When we look at ourselves, we bow our heads in shame. We have such a weighty responsibility to care for these children of the covenant. We have so many failures. And there's so much disobedience. We promised our children, we will be faithful to you. And we even stood up in baptism and we made a vow. We will be faithful to you. And we will raise you in the fear of the Lord and do it to the utmost of our power. And then we look back on all the things we've done and the works of our hand. And we've fallen so far short of the high mark of the glory of God that often we sigh. We need comfort. And then we look at our children and we need comfort as we tremble for them. They're born into this world with a vicious nature of depravity. Oh, what have we done to our children in Adam? Conceived in sin. The little baby with a vicious nature of depravity. And the little child is born into this world that is full of corruption, vile corruption. And there are so many rulers who hate God and His covenant and the children of the covenant. And here are the little babies in this world. And they're born into this world where the serpent lurks, coiled up by the cradle itself, ready to beguile the little child at the first opportunity. And then the pressing question for every parent and for the whole church is, we know how the children came into this world. How will they leave it? How will the children leave this world? If they leave it dead in sin, they go to hell. We need comfort. We need assurance. And in baptism, the triune God seals a promise unto us to comfort our hearts. Baptism is a seal. Our God is not stingy in administering comfort and assurance. God not only gives the word, but He adds to the word the visible seal of baptism. And no believer ever says, why? Why do we have to have baptism? Enough of the testimonies already. We have the Word. We don't need these visible signs. No believer says that. The believer says, I crave the Word and the Word made visible in the sacrament by which my God seals unto me a promise and gives me assurance. He does. And the comfort is found in the beautiful content of the promise that the Father seals to us and our children. I am your covenant God, now and forever. Do not be afraid. Are you afraid this morning? God says, do not be afraid. I am your God. And God the Son seals unto us and to our children, I wash you of all of your transgressions. Don't you be afraid. For you and your children, I wash you thoroughly. And God the Spirit seals unto us, I give you a new life, and I preserve that life. You shall never fall away. You must pass through this world and through this life, which is nothing but a continual death. But I assure you that you will be presented among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. That's how you will leave this world. Taken and presented among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Do not be afraid. But the comfort and assurance is not only found in the content of the promise that is sealed to us, it's found in the very nature of the promise. This is God's promise. It is not a general promise a general conditional promise to every single individual, every parent, every child, head for head, which promise then obviously fails time and time again, and then makes all the people in the church doubt whether or not God's promise to them is sure. If it fails in some respects and to some people, will it fail to me? God's promise is not a general promise to every person. It is a particular promise to God's chosen people, to God's parents, and to God's children. And this particular promise is effectual. It never fails. And in baptism, God seals unto us His chosen people, His promise. And we know it by faith. By the gift of faith that He gives to us, we know His promise is for me. And that promise never fails. So whether we make it through this day with whatever responsibilities God has given, and whether we make it through this coming week in this wicked world, and whether we finally make it out of this world to our eternal home in the family of God in heaven, whether we make it, whether anyone makes it, does not depend upon us, does not depend upon father, does not depend upon mother, does not depend upon child. It depends upon the sure promise of God, whose promise never fails. And that God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, seals unto us this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, Thou art indeed great and greatly to be praised, and we thank Thee for the revelation of Thyself and the Son of Thy love, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood for us, and who instituted this beautiful sacrament for us, and who is coming again on the clouds of glory for us to usher us through the gates of righteousness and into the everlasting home of heaven. We thank Thee for our Savior. In His name do we pray. Amen.